Ask yourself, have you been quick to listen? Slow to speak? Has your anger come about slowly, deliberately, and upon reflection? Does your anger have a direction? Does it face outward towards the needs of others rather than your own comfort? Does your anger cause you to act in love rather than in self-defense?
That's the Reverend Dalton Rushing, and today he shares a life-giving message of faith called The Anger Test. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dalton Rushing, senior pastor of Decatur First United Methodist Church in Decatur, Georgia. Before coming to Decatur First in 2017, he served at North Decatur and Johns Creek United Methodist Churches. Dalton is a graduate of Memphis University School, Birmingham Southern College, and earned his Master of Divinity from Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta, where he is a teaching supervisor in contextual education. Dalton, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
Decatur First United Methodist is a major presence in downtown Decatur with a long and storied history. What are some aspects of the church's identity and ministry that you're most excited about?
Thank you. The church is preparing for its 200th anniversary
Wow.
in a couple of years. And over the course of its 200 years, the church has been a vital presence mm-hmm. in the city. When I walked in 4 years ago, it was nice to enter a church that was already engaged in the schools. It was engaged in government. It was engaged in commerce. And so the church sees its presence in the city as vital to both the church and the city, which is great to see.
Mm-hmm. In your bio on the church's website, it says you serve as senior pastor and chief troublemaker. I like that. What are your job responsibilities as chief troublemaker? Good trouble, I hope.
I also hope it's good trouble. My first Sunday at Decatur First, I wore red Chuck Taylor tennis shoes and a full suit. And I said, as a graduate of prep school, pointing to my top half, I came out of the womb wearing a coat and tie. But also, I think it's important to keep one foot in the world mm-hmm. and to be a presence that causes some good trouble, that stirs things up a little bit and helps the community and the church not take itself too seriously.
Mm-hmm. You have a background in mission work. How does that impact your ministry today?
I think my background in mission work helps focus what I do in that I spent several years on staff with the United Methodist Volunteers in Mission. I was a mission pastor as an associate in Johns Creek. And everything that happens in mission happens on purpose. And so having a mission background has helped me make sure that the things that we do as a congregation are in line with Jesus's vision. And that if something isn't in line with what we discern Jesus' vision to be, there's just not time for it.
You serve on the board of directors of the Decatur Cooperative Ministry. How does it serve the community?
DCM works to alleviate homelessness and to provide stable housing for families in DeKalb County. It's vital in a community like Decatur, which is pretty affluent. And so it's a reminder that folks struggle everywhere. DCM does remarkable work in Decatur and the surrounding community to make sure that families have safe and stable housing and that they know they're loved.
And you are an ordination candidacy mentor. How does that work, and what are you seeing in the next wave of ministers?
It's one of my favorite things, serving as a candidacy mentor and also teaching in the contextual education program at the Candler School of Theology. I often say that the business of being the church is the most important thing in the whole world. Maybe mm-hmm. not necessarily exactly how we do it, but being the church, being the body of Christ, is the most important thing. And no other organization on the planet gets to credibly claim that. Mm. And so to be able to work with future leaders of the most important thing in the whole world is a real honor. I take that work really seriously, partly because I want future pastors to know that you can be fairly normal and pastor a church, and that it's work that can be life-giving, and you can have a family and you can thrive. I am seeing in the next wave of church leaders, both lay and clergy, people who are interested in the mission of Jesus, who are willing to trouble the waters if that's what God calls them to do, and who recognize that the way that the church has always been is not a good reason to keep doing church the same way. In fact, they're coming in a moment where that is impossible. Hmm. And so they come in pretty clear-eyed about the struggles that they're going to face, but they do so with unbelievable grace and courage. And so part of the reason I like the work so much is that it always encourages me.
Dalton, your wife, the Reverend Stacy Rushing, is associate pastor of Chambly First United Methodist Church in the Atlanta metro area, and I'm always intrigued by clergy couples and how they handle their work and home life. Have you two figured it out?
Figured it out is a strong phrase. we don't know any other life.
Yeah.
And so it can be a lot, and in seasons of church life when there are tons of meetings, we pass our children between us, and our kids don't know any other life. That being said, I really, really love being part of a clergy couple. Mm. We speak the same language, and we're interested in many of the same things. And when I come home and complain about something, I have somebody who is the perfect sounding board, and vice versa. Mm-hmm.
Dalton, how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
I never thought I would end up in the clergy. I sometimes look in the mirror in the morning and think, my God, what happened to you? I had had designs to go to law school. I was a political science major in college and didn't have a church background. We didn't grow up going to church very regularly in my family. And I came to my faith tradition as a United Methodist in college. Hmm. In college, I discovered the depths of the gracious theology the denomination holds sacred, and as a result found myself deeply moved by the idea that God's table is open to all, and that God loves everyone. Mm. And so as a result, I discovered that I had some gifts that were compatible with ministry. I had some dear mentors who said to me, you might think about this, or I think this can work for you. And I have, I regularly am surprised that this is the work to which I have been called, and the work that that really like quenches my soul.
Mm-hmm. Well, your sermon today draws from the book of James from chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. This is from James, the first chapter, verses 17 through 27. Every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above. These gifts come down from the Father, the Creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by His true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything He created. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in a mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows and their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us.
There is so much good stuff in there, but what grabbed your attention in the passage as you prepared your sermon?
I'm always interested when Scripture tells me how I am to feel. And when thinking about the state of the world and this advice to be slow to grow angry, I started to wonder how it is that one can look at the world as it actually is and truly be slow to grow angry. I know it's something that I need to work on in my own life, which is where much of my preaching ends up landing.
Well, Dalton, we look forward to hearing your sermon, which you've entitled The Anger Test. Thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you. Maybe this is controversial for a pastor to say, but every time I come to Scripture and read something like, "Do not fear," or "Don't be anxious," or "Be slow to grow angry," I don't love it. I certainly don't mean to argue with Scripture, but one thing I know about myself is that you can tell me all day long not to be afraid, but I'm wired to be a fearful person. It's just who I am. I'm not controlled by it, thanks to some good therapy, but fear is just part of my fabric. In a very real sense, telling me not to fear is about as effective as telling me to turn purple and grow a tail. It's just not going to happen. Or take this passage from the Epistle of James, certainly a beloved book in the New Testament. I bet many of us can quote its most famous line, "Faith without works is dead," which is both well said and true. The command here to be slow to anger, though, while nice, is harder than it sounds. It's one thing to tell me to be quick to listen. I can always do better on that front. It's fine to tell me to be slow to speak. Like many preachers, I have some room to grow in that department. But even though I'm not a particularly angry guy, I bristle when I read Scripture that tries to tell me how I am supposed to feel. The Bible doesn't get to decide how I feel. I don't even always get to decide how I feel. How I feel is how I feel. That's what feelings are, right? Now, none of this means that ignoring this passage is the right move. I mean, it is in the Bible, after all. And there are some things we can do about the anger thing. But before I get to that, it's probably worth asking, what is anger? Why does it exist? Anger, of course, is a struggle in many families. Many of us carry with us the experiences of our childhood. Maybe your family expressed anger too much. Maybe anger was continually present in your home. Maybe your family was afraid of anger, as many are, and you never learned how to express it properly. Many of us struggle with anger in one way or another, but I don't think avoiding anger altogether is the right move. Jesus got angry, you know, so angry at one point in the Gospels that he turned over the tables of the money changers. And besides, this passage in the Epistle of James doesn't say you should never get angry. It says you should be slow to anger. So, what is anger anyway? Now, I'm sure there are as many definitions of anger as there are people listening to this message. But in my own life, anger is made manifest most often when what is does not line up with what ought to be. When someone cuts me off in traffic, instead of minding their own business, I can get a little angry. What is does not line up with what I think ought to be. When my kids stall and stall and stall at bedtime, when all I want to do is get under the covers and go to sleep, I'm liable to get a little angry. What is does not line up with what I think ought to be. when I inevitably step on the toy car that was supposed to have been put away after I asked 14 times, thank you very much, I'm liable to get a little angry. What is does not line up with what I think ought to be. These are small things, of course. Silly, even. Sometimes the thing that is much bigger and much more difficult. When people have trouble finding well-paying work because of a disability or the color of their skin, I can understand their anger. What is does not line up with what ought to be. When churches exclude people made in God's image, as if it were the church's job to be God's bouncer, I can understand the anger. What is does not line up with what ought to be. When whole classes of people feel ignored, when people do the best they can but never seem to be able to get ahead, when society expects you to move on quickly from grief as if such a thing were possible, when racism or sexism or ableism or homophobia or ageism run rampant, when cruelty is rewarded, when bullies flourish, when hypocrisy reigns, when the widow and the orphan are left to fend for themselves, well, I can understand the anger. I mean, good grief, it makes me angry, and I'm rarely on the receiving end of this sort of thing. I think it's supposed to make me angry. What is in each of these circumstances does not line up with what ought to be. And so it is that the writer of the Epistle of James says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry, but he doesn't say that you should never be angry. I'll say it more strongly than James does. If you look around at the state of the world and don't get angry sometimes at how things are going, you ought to check your pulse. Be slow to grow angry, but be angry about the right things. Being inconvenienced is not the same thing as being marginalized. In fact, much of the message of the entire Bible is that we are to look out for one another, to do as Jesus said in the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others. And a big part of loving others is about finding the places where what is does not line up with what ought to be. It ought not be, in a world of abundance, that children go hungry. It ought not be, in a world set apart as the creation of God, that Christians would get lost in the weeds, missing out on God's grand vision of the beloved community for everybody. I mean everybody. And crucially, it ought not be that those who've lost spouses or parents should face great difficulties through no fault of their own if we as Christians do the fundamental work of justice and care and love. True devotion, the writer of the Epistle of James writes, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father is this, to care for the orphans and widows in their difficulties and to keep the world from contaminating us. These words, this advice, is especially important for Christians in the 21st century as we find ourselves enmeshed in what I have heard described as the outrage industrial complex. It is true that there are plenty of things out there designed to make you mad, and in its own perverse way, being angry can be fun, at least for a little while. But it is likewise true that anger for its own sake is unfaithful. Just the other day, a friend was telling me about what happens to certain trees in the midst of wildfires. The fire begins at the roots, and in some species, the fire burns the tree from the inside, such that you can't tell much is wrong with the tree until you take a whack at it and you see the flames licking out from within. Dealing with anger is very much like dealing with fire in this way. If you aren't careful, it will burn you up from the inside. And so if you are looking for some feedback as to whether your anger is righteous or whether it serves no purpose other than to burn you up and leave you hollow, you could do worse than this little passage in the Epistle of James. You could call it the anger test, or the orphans and widows test, maybe. Ask yourself, have you been quick to listen, slow to speak, Has your anger come about slowly, deliberately, and upon reflection? Does your anger have a direction? Does it face outward, towards the needs of others, rather than your own comfort? Does your anger cause you to act in love, rather than in self-defense? Does it cause you to welcome the word planted deep inside you, rather than to burn you up from the inside? It's not easy, this work. It's much easier to go along with the masses and get angry about whatever the controversy of the day happens to be. It's much, much easier to go along with the masses when you find yourself feeling tweaked or called to account or challenged in your approach to work or family or life or faith. But when I look at Scripture, when I look at the writings of the prophets or of Paul, when I look at the sayings of Jesus, I don't see them lifting up selfish stubbornness as a virtue. I don't see them holding up self-righteousness as a virtue. I see them lifting up virtues like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I look to Scripture, I see our foreparents telling us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And what's more, to be angry about the right things. It's not easy, this work. Some days it feels a bit like a fool's errand, and I find myself wondering whether I'm up for the job. But then I come across teachings like this little passage in the Epistle of James, and I'm reminded that it may not be easy, but that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above. These gifts come down from God, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. God chose to give us birth by God's true word, and here is the result. We are like the first crop from the harvest of everything God created. It's not easy, this work. But it is the very work for which you were created. You beloved child of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, teach us to be gracious like you, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry, and then angry about the right things. Allow our hearts to be broken by the things that break yours, and spur us toward the kind of true devotion that makes us agents of your healing in this world. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dalton Rushing, senior pastor of Decatur First United Methodist Church in Decatur, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, The Anger Test, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Sam Parks, senior pastor of Mary Esther United Methodist Church in Mary Esther, Florida. I hope you'll be listening for his inspiring message called When You Are Hungry Enough, You Will Cross the Line. That's next week on Day 1. Now, our day one preacher, Dalton Rushing, offers some final reflections on his sermon today, The Anger Test. Dalton, you expressed some frustration with scripture verses that tell us how to feel. Do not fear, don't be anxious, be slow to anger. And before we consider that last one, would you say more about how we should respond to passages like those that make us feel like our feelings are bad or wrong?
I think being frustrated at the front end is probably fine, but staying there is also probably not fine. Asking questions about the intent of the author helps me as I think through what is it that the author of this passage or that God would have me know. And what I think in this particular passage God would have me know is that anger isn't unholy of itself, but if it controls a person, it stands in the way of righteousness.
You said anger is made manifest most often when what is does not line up with what ought to be. I think that's a helpful definition. Little things that don't line up with what we think ought to be, like traffic offenders, fit that, but so do the big issues, as you pointed out, racism, sexism, ableism, homophobia, ageism, classism, so on. These things are supposed to make us angry. What is in each of these circumstances does not line up with what ought to be. So how can we channel that anger into productive purposes?
This is the core of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to recognize that the world is not yet as it ought to be, and then to do the work of helping the world look more and more like God would have it look. That work looks different in different places, but it always involves not only small acts of charity, but larger acts that stand against the isms that corrupt the image of God that is made within each of us.
James gives us the anger test, you said, and it's well worth taking, asking ourselves, have I been quick to listen and slow to speak? Has my anger come about slowly after reflection? Does my anger face outwards toward the needs of others rather than my own comfort? Does my anger cause me to act in love rather than self-defense? It's not easy, this work, you told us. Can you give us some ways to effectively take this anger test?
I think the considered life is the way to go. And in all of my interactions, I try to build in time after I have a difficult interaction to ask questions of it. What's going on here? What triggered me? What am I frustrated by? Is this about my own sense of self-importance? The answer to that last question is almost always yes. And so as a result, if I discover after that reflection, which takes time, that the thing about which I'm angry is a real problem that stands in the way of the world looking like it ought to look, then I've got work to do. If it's only about me and my stuff, it's just not worth spending any time on. There's too much to be done.
Dalton, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
Anger's tough. Anger's tough for so many people. I have seen so many families that don't know how to do anger properly. And so as a result, many of us carry within us the scars of anger improperly dealt with. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, anger is a tool. So far from Scripture telling me how to feel, the truth is that Scripture's telling me, telling all of us, that there are things we should be angry about, but we shouldn't stay there. We should go and do the work of alleviating those problems.
Dalton Rushing, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.